chapter 19. Today we're going to study verses 11 through 22 as we continue to walk through the book of Acts together. And again, we've kind of stepped aside as we come to a place where it was that time that some of the other letters were written and tried to study those things as we come to them. So Acts 19, 11 is where we're going to find our text today. Let's pray together again, and then we'll read the scriptures, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day. Lord, for the privilege we have together to sing praises to your name, to pray together, just to assemble, Father, the freedom that we have. We thank you for that and for those who sacrifice so much so we can have this freedom. We thank you above all things for Christ, who gives us freedom from death and the grave, who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Lord, we rejoice in you today, the God of our salvation. We rejoice in the gospel that you have given to us that we can have life everlasting. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to rejoice in that today and to go from this place encouraged in our hearts and our spirits to take the good news to a lost and dying world. Father, we ask that you'll bless your word and that anyone hearing this message who's still lost, they've never been born again, we pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust with all their heart in Jesus and his death and resurrection. They would call on your name and be saved. We pray for the saved to follow you in baptism and for all of us to walk with you day by day in the power of your Holy Spirit. Please help me. Bless your word in spite of me. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 19, verse 11 is where we find our text. And it says in verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" We're going to stop there this morning, and we'll carry on in just a little bit. There is going to be a very real presentation, a very real manifestation of a spiritual battle in our text today. And we need to understand that even though we don't always see spiritual battles, God bless you, in the world today, we don't always see them physically manifested. They are very much happening all around us all the time. Amen. And they always have been. I think about in the days of Elisha when he prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened so he could see the spiritual reality that was going on around him. And we would do well to be mindful of that spiritual reality every day. We get so consumed on the here and now, so consumed with the physical, that we often forget about the spiritual and the eternal, and it messes up the way we live day by day. But when we get an eternal perspective and we always mindful of the spiritual, it will help us to walk with Jesus, and it will help us to help other people walk with Jesus. Amen. And that's what we want to do. Today, we want to show you how God worked, then we're going to see how men worked, and then we'll see how fear worked. So first of all, notice how God worked. God worked. Verse 11 in our text says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Amen. God has been in the business of doing miracles, and at certain times and very limited times in history, he has chosen to do those miracles through the hands of men. And if you'll study your Bible carefully, you'll find that in the course of human history, those times have been very few and very far in between, where God has wrought miracles by the hands of men. Now, God's always in the business of doing the miraculous. God can always do what men can't do. And I believe that God still does miraculous things today. Amen. I believe that there are people who there is no medical reason that they should be alive. They're alive today because God has worked a miracle. People that should never have been able to walk again have been able to walk again. People who the doctors found a tumor and then they went back to decide how to treat the tumor and it was gone. And there's no explanation for that unless God took care of it. And so I believe that God still does that. I personally am persuaded the scriptures are clear that those miraculous gifts don't happen in the hands of men today, but in this day they did, and God worked special miracles. God worked. It was never Paul who did the work. It was God working through him. We need to understand that today because God still wants to do great work in the world today. He still wants to do special work in the day. He still wants to do amazing things in the world today, and he wants to use you to do it. But it'll never be you, it'll never be me, it'll be God working through us. It'll be God working through us. Notice the way God did these special miracles. It says in verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so the idea is this, aprons or handkerchiefs or things like that, napkins and aprons were brought to the Apostle Paul, and the idea is that if he just touched them, somehow the power of the Spirit was imbued on those things and taken to the people, and they were healed. Now, there's debate about this. You know, the longer I study my Bible, the more I figure out that Christians like to debate about everything. Amen. Right? I don't know what it is. People like to debate about stuff. Every once in a while, it's about that time of year, some of you will start seeing debates on Facebook about whether you should put salt on watermelon or not. It's one of the biggest debates every year, and I don't know why people keep debating it. Salt is not for watermelons. Amen. That's right. See, salt's for tomatoes, not for watermelons. There's no debate. I see. Some of you are mad right now. We like to debate about everything. And there are Bible scholars who will look at this passage and say they believe that the napkins and aprons had some kind of power to heal, but they really didn't. And other people will look at it and say, clearly they did. I'm amazed at how we can debate about everything. My Bible says, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Amen. I mean, it says it happened. It doesn't say that it didn't happen. It says it did happen. Now, do I understand that? No, absolutely don't. And have some false teachers taken this and run with it? You bet they have. They get on TV and say, send us your money and we'll send you a hanky. Amen. Probably used. And it'll cure all your diseases and give you lots of money. And if you give us $100, God will give you $1,000. And yes, wicked men and false teachers have exploited the truth of Scripture. But it doesn't change what the Bible says. It doesn't change it. Special times. Special miracles. It even says the word special in the text. This is not a normal thing. The Bible records for us amazing things that God did. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We studied this months ago. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, both multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now in this text, it doesn't say whether it worked or not, but the people believed in the power of the apostles to the point that they brought sick people, laid them in the street, just hoping that the shadow of Peter passing over them would be enough to heal them. Did it work? It doesn't say if it did or not, but the Bible says that all the people who came, they were vexed with unclean spirits, the people who were sick, that they were healed, every one. Every one. So God worked these incredible miracles. Why? Why did God allow Peter to have that power and the other apostles to have that power? Why did he work these miracles, special miracles, by the hands of the Apostle Paul? He gave them the miracles so that the people would believe the message. And it was necessary, while the word of God was in completing, that they had something to prove their message true. But when the scriptures were completed, we don't need the miracles anymore because we have the very written word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy in the written word of God. I don't need a miracle to show you, thus saith the Lord. You can open your Bible and see for yourself. You can be a Berean and search the scriptures to see whether those things are so. I think about this idea of something that touched a man who was filled with the Spirit, having the power to bring healing to somebody else. And I couldn't help but think about 2 Kings 13 when Elisha died. You remember that? It's just a couple of verses. The Bible doesn't seem to make a big deal of it, but I think this is one of the coolest things in all of Scripture. Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Listen, Elisha was dead and buried, and his bones were in the grave. They're trying to have a funeral for their friend. But while they're burying him, they see the Moabites coming, and they get in a hurry, so they just toss him in the tomb with Elisha. Man, what a funeral. I mean, they're coming. Uh-oh, toss him in. That'd be all right with me, by the way. Just throw me in there. Doesn't matter. But as soon as his body lands and just touches the bones of Elisha, he comes back to life. Isn't that awesome? And they're running away from the bandits. And he's like, hey, where are you guys going? Just the bones of a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, he had a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. God just filled him, and he was completely emptied of himself. And the Spirit of God really had control of his life and worked great signs and wonders through his life. Why? Why? Because he asked for it. Because he was willing to die to himself so he could be filled with the Spirit of God. So God was working. He worked through napkins and aprons. He can work through you. You know, the Spirit of God is more powerful than we can comprehend. And he is neglected in our thoughts. He's neglected in our hearts. He's neglected in our daily activities. I remember my pastor growing up preaching about the forgotten member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That message has stuck with me ever since Brother Steve preached it, because it's so true. We talk about God the Father, we talk about Jesus the Son, and rightly so, but we tend to forget the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent to come and be our comforter, to be our guide, to be our teacher, the one who gives us the power, the energy, the ability to do the work that he's called us to do. How can we forget the Spirit of God? We don't have life without the Spirit of God. We don't have ability or power to do anything without the Spirit of God. We desperately need to depend on the Spirit of God, and he ought to be at the forefront of our minds every day so that we can walk in the Spirit and the power of God. He worked through napkins and aprons. He can work through us. And he overcame diseases and devils. The diseases departed from them and evil spirits went out of them. And they overcame those things because God worked. Because God worked. And as always, every time God shows himself mighty, every time God displays his power, manifests his truth, Satan always has to come behind with a counterfeit. That's all he can ever do is counterfeit. And so after God worked, then notice that men worked. Look at verse 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, the wandering Jews, exorcist, look at this phrase, it's really important, took upon them. You see that? In verse 11, we read God wrought or God worked. Now we see that these vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Okay? So these are vagabond Jews. That means they're wandering Jews. It really indicates that they weren't real Jews. In other words, they were Jews in name only. As the idea that they were claiming to be something that they weren't. They were externally religious and trying to trick people. Listen, they were Judaized, they were in Judaism under the old covenant. They were Jews, but they were just exploiting religion. They were like the televangelists of that day. Televangelists of Judaism. Everybody gets that, right? Everybody still know what we mean by televangelists? I'm not saying that every teacher on TV is a false teacher. I'm just saying that many false teachers are on TV. They were exorcist pretenders. They were claiming the ability to cast out devils when they had no faith in God at all. They had an empty profession. They tried to act in the name of the Lord Jesus and call over those demonic spirits. And notice when they say, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." This isn't their Jesus. This isn't someone they know. They're just saying the Jesus he talks about. Why? Because they'd heard Paul. They'd seen the power that he had. They'd seen the demons being cast out. They had seen the miracles that were done. And they're like, cool, if we just say in the name of Jesus, then it'll happen. They were invoking the name of Jesus without faith in Jesus. Amen. They were trying to exercise the power of Jesus without having the spirit of Jesus, and it doesn't work. They were trying to use the name of Jesus like a magic word. Like it just, like abracadabra, in the name of Jesus. There was no difference for them. Everybody with me? You need to catch this part. There are a lot of Christians in the world today, especially right here in America, who have the idea that if you just tag the name of Jesus onto anything, that God is then obligated to do what you said. And then they seem to be shocked when it doesn't work. The name of Jesus, when it talks about things being done in the name of Jesus in Scripture, that doesn't mean that they just put Jesus' name on anything. They just tagged his name on it. But when the Apostle Paul operated in the name of Jesus, or when Peter did, or when anyone else in Scripture did, what that means is they believed in Jesus, they had the Spirit of Jesus, and they were acting in obedience to Jesus. They were operating to do something in the name of Jesus means that you are putting yourself under his authority. To act in the name of Jesus means that you are believing that he is who he says he is, and you're doing what he's commanded you to do, and you're trying to do it the way he wants you to do it. It's not like I'm going to say what I want to happen and tag Jesus' name on it. It's I'm going to figure out what he wants me to do, and I'm going to act in obedience to him. Does everybody see the difference? Listen, Jesus is not a fire escape just to get you out of hell. He's not like a, his name isn't a get out of hell free card. That's not how it works. He is the King of glory. Amen. And you don't get to just name it and claim it. You get to obey him. Amen. I'm going to find as many ways as I can say it today until somebody gets mad, I guess. But this is vital. We don't tell Jesus what to do. We do what Jesus says to do. Amen. I believe when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Not my will." He said, "But thy will be done." Amen. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. So God worked and special miracles were done. Diseases and devils were overcome. When men worked, they took it upon themselves. They were exorcists, pretenders. They had an empty profession. They were just saying the name of Jesus. And because of that, evil prevailed. Evil prevailed. Verse 15. Some of you enjoy this passage a little more than you should, and I'm probably right there with you. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but who are you? Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One man with a demon, seven brothers with a false profession, and he whooped every one of them till they were torn up, bloodied, and ran away. Amen. There's something wrong with this because there's a little bit of us that feel a little bit satisfied that the demon won, right? Some of you kind of enjoy it a little bit that the demon Why? Why would we have any pleasure in that? Because they were false professors. Because they were abusing the name of our Savior. Because they weren't real. Because that's an affront to the name of Christ. Anytime faith isn't genuine, evil will prevail. If faith isn't real, then evil's going to win. But we want to see God's word prevail. So we see that God worked, then we see that men worked. Now look at verse 17, how that fear worked. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Amen. Isn't that good? So it says that it was known. It was known. What was known? Well, it was known about the power of the demon. It was known about the evil spirit and how he beat up, wounded those seven brothers of Sceva, those seven sons of Sceva, how they went out. It was known that he had no power over them, but it was also known that the Apostle Paul did have the power of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, how many people were healed and demons were cast out. So what God had done was known, and what men had done was known, and fear fell on them all. They knew what happened. It's important to know the truth. It's important to know the truth. When you know the truth will set you free. Free from what? When you know the truth of the gospel, it sets you free from death. When you know the truth of the word of God, it sets you free from lies. This world is filled with lies. Amen. And with death. Amen. And the only truth in this world today is the only truth that has ever been in the world today. That's God's truth. Amen. God's truth. So the truth was known. The truth was known. And because the truth was known, all the Jews and the Greeks who were in Ephesus were afraid. They feared in a good way. How do I know their fear was a good way? Because their knowledge brought the fear of God, and the fear of God brought them to faith in Jesus. Amen. Knowing God, knowing his truth, knowing his power brought fear, and their fear drove them to faith. Many that believed, it says in verse 18, came and confessed and showed their deeds. True faith always works. You guys remember that, right? Faith without works is dead, being alone. And genuine faith always results in genuine works. Why? Because when you're born again, the Word of God says that the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you can't just keep going like you've always been, because you're not who you always were. You can't continue in the life you have always lived, because that person is dead, crucified with Christ, and you're a new creature in Christ. So there's a change that happens, and great change happened in their lives. Notice they came near. They were coming together. They assembled with other believers. When you fear God, when you know the truth and you fear God and it brings you to faith in Jesus, you're going to be driven, you're going to be motivated to assemble with other believers. They came together. They were coming together, and then it says they were confessing. This word confessing, it literally means to agree fully. It means to say the same thing as. What does that mean? When you confess biblically, you are saying the same thing as God says about you and about your sin. What they were doing was coming and saying, listen, Jews who had been self-righteous and trusting in their good works were coming and saying, I trusted in my good works, now I trust in Jesus. Gentiles, the Greeks, who were trusting in pagans and who had been practicing all kinds of immorality, were coming and saying, I used to believe in false gods, and I used to commit all kinds of wickedness. And they came confessing those things and said, now I'm following Jesus. They departed. They left their false idols to trust and serve the living and true God. They were coming together. They were confessing together. They were agreeing with God about their sin. So many things in our lives, we tend to overcorrect. We see an error off in the ditch over here, so we correct and end up in the ditch over here. Just real quick, have any of you ever fallen asleep driving? Go ahead and raise your hand. We see God's grace around the room today. You ever nod off while you're driving and realize that you're like off the road? You know, a lot of accidents happen that way because people wake up, they realize they're off the road over here, and they overcorrect and they just end up off the road over there. Let me give you a doctrinal example of that. You don't need to go to a man to confess your sins to get them to Jesus. We have access to the throne of God. But did you know that the scriptures still command us, even though we don't need that? We don't need the little box. We don't need that. But the scriptures still tell us to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. So I don't have to go to one of you to get my sins forgiven, but the scriptures tell me to go to you and confess my faults. Why? For accountability. For accountability. To have someone help me, and we can help each other. I don't need you to get my sins forgiven, but I need you to help me walk with Jesus. He never intended for us to do this on our own. He's always intended for us to do this together. And that's still something we should do. These believers came together and they confessed their sins. I'm not saying that this morning, in order to be scriptural, you need to come up and list all your dirty laundry for the whole church. Like, if you feel compelled to do that, okay. But I am saying that you should have some brothers and sisters. You men should have some men in your lives. You ladies should have some ladies in your life that you can get, you be real with. That you can go to and say, hey, I'm struggling with something. I have been wrestling with this, and I need you to help me and pray with me, and I need somebody to hold me accountable. I've heard too many testimonies where God has changed lives because of that. Changes things when we confess our sins. And they came together, they confessed together, and then they were declaring. They were coming together, confessing to one another and declaring. They showed their deeds. They announced them. They rehearsed them. They were showing where they had been to give glory to God for where they were now. Some people like to talk about the old days, their glory days, in they talk about who they were and what they did with a little too much fondness. That's not what this was. This wasn't rehearsing the old glory days and all the fun they had sowing their wild. That's not what this was. This was showing the wickedness and the depravity of their life before Christ, to glorify God, to show what he had saved them from. And you know, we should all do that. Man, when I think about the sin in my life, I don't go, man, that was such a good time. My heart's broken. But I rejoice that God has delivered me. So they were coming, confessing, and declaring. And then the Bible says that many of them, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These were curious arts. These were magic books. These were sorcery. And they had been practicing this wickedness, and that's part of what they were doing. They were coming together and saying, see what I was in? You see the wickedness and the depravity of my life, and I'm done with that now. And now I'm following Jesus. And they brought those books to show it, and they piled them up in the middle of the city, and they burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver was the denarii, and that was about a day's wages. So you consider 50,000 days worth of wages. That would be up to around $5 million in today's money. Can you imagine that? You think these people were serious about following Jesus? They didn't say, man, that book's worth a lot of money. I'm not going to burn it, but I can sell it to somebody else. I'm going to put that thing on eBay under a false name so they won't know it's me. No, they didn't do that. They burned it. And they counted it up to say that this is nothing for us. We count all things but loss that we might win Christ. Everything is trash to us so that we can follow Jesus. You see, their faith was evident by their actions. So how did it happen? It says in verse 20, so, or in this way, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Well, God worked. And then the men tried to work, which brought about the prevailing of evil, and fear worked. And because fear worked, Jesus was magnified and many believed in his name. So what's our takeaway today? Number one, if we want to see God work, we need to surrender daily. Surrender daily. God works through disciples who are fully yielded to him. God was working spiritual miracles through Paul. Why? Because Paul said, I die daily. And because he was dying to himself, he was filled with the Spirit of God, and God was working through him. So if you want God to work in your life, then you need to surrender to him every day. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. God, help me to die to myself today. Help me to be filled with your Spirit and to walk with you. Die, yield, surrender fully to him every day. Number two, seek the Spirit's leading. Strive to make every decision in obedience to Christ. You know, every decision you make, you can choose to step in the flesh or you can choose to step in the Spirit. And every decision that we make, every thought that we have, every word that we say, we ought to be striving to be yielded to God, dying to ourselves, and say, God, what do you want me to do? Brother Tom brought it up in the devotional this morning before Sunday school. That we need to do what God wants us to do. We need to acknowledge him in all our ways. And when we do that, when we look to him, we're saying, God, show me what you want me to do. He will direct our path. Surrender daily. Seek the Spirit's leading. Number three, walk in the fear of the Lord. You know, really, what happened was people learned about the power of God, and it caused them to fear him. So the more we learn about God, the more we ought to have a reverential awe of him. Walk in the fear of God. Number four, magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. Magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. That word magnify is the Greek word megaluno. Megaluno. It means to be made or to declare to be great. The name of Jesus was declared to be great because the fear of the Lord came. Number five, bring fruits of confession and repentance. Every day, we ought to be willing to give up anything and everything that takes our heart away from following Christ. Every moment of every day, we ought to be willing to give up anything and everything that gets in the way of our following Christ. God, I believe, has a desire to work through all of our lives. But we're going to have to surrender. We're going to have to seek his Spirit's leading. We're going to have to walk in the fear of the Lord. We're going to have to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to have to bring fruits meet for repentance. And when we do, I believe the Word of God will grow mightily and it will prevail. It will prevail. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart today, a decision you need to make for Jesus. We want to invite you to come. Never been saved? Today is the day of salvation. trust with all your heart in Christ who died for you and rose again. You've been saved but not baptized. Make that decision today. Whatever it is, the Lord's calling, you respond in faith and obedience.